appreciate your prayers for that. We're in week three. We're in week three now of this sermon series called Question and Response. And really, I don't know that I've had as much fun with a sermon series in quite a long time. And I enjoy what I do. I mean, like, I get kicks out of this. But this one's really fun. And if you've been with us, you know this. If not, the basic premise of this series is pretty much what it says. You ask questions, and I respond to them. And so this is actually the last Sunday that we'll be taking questions. Next Sunday is going to be the final Sunday. And after that, we get into the season of Advent leading up to Christmas time. This morning may even raise more further questions for you, but if you would like, out on the info table, right when you head out these doors, you'll see the black box, and it has this logo on it with some cards with this logo on it. Write down your questions. Even this morning, I had people approach me, and, oh, are you still taking questions? Can I still write some in? And my response is yes, because I still don't know what I'm preaching on next Sunday. So please do. Please do. I have a good about 50 or so questions that we've already banked. And so I have some ideas of what we might talk about next Sunday, but the jury's still out on that one. So if you have wonderings and ponderments, please write them down for me. This morning, and to be honest with you, I've been writing this sermon in my head for about 6 months. Been writing this in my head for about 6 months because I knew that people are going to ask questions on this. And so this is actually a little bit intentional, all right? So I figured there'd be questions. And for me, I was really interested to see what kinds of questions are in the minds of Greenleafers when it comes to lesbian, bisexual, transgendered, and gay people. Like what kinds of questions are in your minds? We hear this all the time in our culture. There's all kinds of controversy, all kinds of developments and things going on in America these days that are quite complicated and fascinating all at the same time. And even sometimes those of us that feel like we have really firm views, the more we get into it, we realize that we also have more questions than we maybe thought that we did. So this was really fun. Thank you to those of you guys that wrote questions in on this topic. And before we even get into it, would you guys pray with me? And sometimes I delay praying at the beginning because I like to jump in with some stuff that might hook you a little bit or tell a story to start off and then pray a little bit before we read the scriptures. If ever there was a topic in the church today that we all need to stop and pray for extra grace, like this is it, right? I readily admit right out the gate here that there is no way to address this topic, whether in casual conversation or certainly not from a pulpit that is going to get recorded and put on the interwebs. It's impossible to address this without like offending somebody. You know what I mean? And so understand that from the get-go, I'm stepping into murky waters here, right? But you all, being listeners, are stepping with me into murky waters. Unless you just want to get up and leave right now. If you want to get up and leave right now, you will not offend me because I haven't really said much yet. But I completely understand if you don't want to show up for this one. But I want to pray for grace for me to communicate well, to communicate clearly, and grace for you guys to be able to hear clearly. Because ultimately, and we pray this every Sunday, I always pray, God, would you speak louder than me? Would your voice be louder than me? Because I don't want you to hear me today. I just don't. And as I'll explain on this, I don't have many great responses to this question, all right? I don't have all the answers by any means. But I'm in the position of hopefully enabling you guys to hear from the Lord. And so as we look through some scriptures, as we consider some stuff today, I think this is hugely, hugely important. So why don't you guys pray with me? Jesus, we come to you now. And would you just give us your grace? Lord, me as the communicator right now in this dialogue, would you give me grace to speak well, to speak clearly? God, I really pray that I would say nothing that you would not say, that I would say nothing that is not needed for this congregation here today. Lord, I want to speak your words. And Lord, where my humanity fails, where Roger just kind of gets in the way, God, would you give extra grace to each person here today? To anybody listening to this later on, would you give them extra grace, Lord? Grace and patience for me. Grace to hear your voice clearly, Jesus. And we do. We say we want to hear you. We all have our own thoughts. We have our own ideas about stuff. But Jesus, we want to hear you. We want to hear you. Amen. Amen. So as if seeing this up here, like, will my LGBT friends be welcomed here? If that's not like awkward enough, all right, if this hasn't already raised your anxiety level at least just a little bit, we're going to raise it a little bit more. You ready? I figured just go for it. Ushers, can we have you guys come down? The ushers are going to pass out some little slips of paper to you guys. And we're going to do this as quickly as possible. As a teacher, doing this just kind of completely just sounds like the worst idea in the world, but we're going to go for it anyways because I think it's a good idea. So as quickly as possible, get these slips of paper, pass them down the aisles. There are different things written on these pieces of paper. In just the same way that every single one of you in here today is a unique individual, right? Every single one of these papers is unique. None of them are the same. They all have something different written on them. There are certain similarities or differences that you might notice. Does anybody notice any similarities between yours and somebody that might be sitting near you? Yeah, colors? What colors you guys got? Red, we got a couple of reds. Oh, we have blue. And an even number. What, anybody else notice any differences or similarities? Oh, you got alphabet over here, letters, and there are numbers. All right, so here's what we're gonna do. Everybody stand up. This is chaotic, this is ridiculous. But we're too deep in now. We're too deep in. All right, everybody, what do you have? A blue E. All right, we're going to let you stay where you are. All right, everybody that has, how do you want to do this? Color. Everybody that has blue, oh, because this is great. Everybody that has blue, you're going to sit on this side of the room. As far, we're going to fill up this whole section here. You're not allowed to sit in the middle until that's filled up. Everybody that has red, over on this side of the room. Fill up this whole ring, this whole side here, and then we can get in the middle. If you do not have one, you get to pick where you sit. Yeah. If you don't have one, you get to go. This is your ticket to leave. So cram into this side. There's still seats over here. Those of you guys that are sitting in the middle here, you're cheating. Let's fill up all of these seats down front here. We got more. We've got some abstainers in the back. Oh, if you don't have one, pick a side. This is completely arbitrary, so I'm not making you do anything weird besides this. There's some still seats down front. All of you like back row people, this is where it gets really uncomfortable. Yeah. We'll fill up each. It's okay. Just if you got to flow into the middle now, that's cool. I love this question, and I picked this one to kind of start off with, and we'll read the full question in just a moment. What I loved about this question, and the way that this person asked about LGBT stuff, is they said, my friends. Now, look across the room right now. How many of you guys have friends that you now are split up with? That you were sitting with them and now they're on the other side. Did I split up any families? Or any families split up? Yeah. Because this is, on a couple of levels, I think this is really, really key for us. That first, I think this is important for us to acknowledge that all of us have a stake in this question. All of us have a stake in this question, whether we are gay or not, we know people who are. We have friends that are. We have colleagues that are. We have family members who are. And so even regardless of what we believe about it or what we believe the Bible teaches about it or what the biology of it all is, right, we all have a stake in this. And I love that this person said, will my friends be welcomed here? My friends that I love and that I care about, or will they be second-class citizens, right? Will my friends be the ones that, like, nope, well, you then have to sit over here and you are the others, you are the them, and we will all sit over here, right? Will it feel like, does this feel awkward? This is terrible. I feel so weird right now. But will they feel like this? When they walk in the door, what is the tone, right? What is the atmosphere that they're walking into? And do they feel like there's this kind of division? And I love that this person also says, will my LGBT friends be welcomed here? Now, I'm wagering, I don't know because I don't know who wrote this question. I would bet that this person would say, like, here, meaning like Greenleaf, because this is my church. These are my friends. This is also my church, and I don't want those two worlds to be completely separated. I don't want them to be at odds with one another, right? And so how does this work? I want to jump off with just one verse here at the beginning. This was in Romans 12, and anytime I think about this issue, and every time I speak to someone about it, I slow down and I pray this for myself. That Paul writes this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Because the honest truth is that friction and discord, they take very little effort. It's pretty easy to ruin a friendship, right? It's pretty easy to not get along with people because we have so many reasons to not get along. We all have so many of our own faults that we can just easily rub people the wrong way without even trying, you know? Every time that someone has to come to me and they say, Roger, you really kind of hurt my feelings a little bit, I didn't try to do it. It just came naturally, you know? It's what I do. It's what we do because we're humans. We don't need a long history lesson to understand that this is what humanity does best. This is one of the key aspects of what sin does, is it divides us from people, right? It separates us from people. Now, peace that Paul is advocating for here requires effort. It requires intentionality. It requires some stuff that we're going to talk through this morning, that we have to be serious about it and push back against whatever it is that's causing us to be divided. And may God grant us this ability. But the good news that I'm here to share with you guys today, Paul says this, if it is possible. It's like, that's one of the most hopeless statements I've ever read in Paul. Like, if it's at all possible, maybe I'm shooting for the moon here. If it's possible, go for it. And my question to you this morning, Greenleaf, is it possible? I think it is. I think it is possible for us to live at peace with one another, even in ways that we might not agree. So God, would you grant us that ability? Lord, we believe that you are the God who delights in making the impossible things possible. Now, I'm gonna take you guys through sort of three stages this morning. The first two parts of this, I'm going to try to go rather quickly because I think it helps answer this question. The last part is really where I want to camp out on this. And like I said, I've been sort of writing this sermon in my head for about 6 months now. And I want to have some time to unpack that as well as possible. But first, I want to just explain to you guys of where I am coming from. Where I am coming from. I've already admitted, like, I do not have all the answers. I think in the last 3 years, in the last 7 years, I've studied this topic probably only as much as rivaled by like studying like the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us in our resurrection. If you ask Angela, like, what has Roger bought more books about? What does he talk more about? What kinds of questions is he asking about? What kinds of things is he excited to talk about with me more than others? Like the resurrection and homosexuality, you know? Like these, because these are the questions of our age, and I think they actually like have a lot to say about one another, I think, in some interesting ways. But where I'm coming from is as someone who doesn't have all the answers. I'm very much like impressed by the theology on both sides of the argument. I'm very much unimpressed by theology on both sides of the argument. I'll read a book and I'll be like, this is really great. This is good stuff. And then they immediately like raise some other questions in my mind that makes me go and read something else. And I'm like, okay, this is good points too, but now I have questions about this. But where I'm coming from, I am not a politician. I am not trying to win anyone else's favor by addressing this. I'm not trying to tell you how to vote on this. I only have one thing ever to say to anybody about voting, and that is vote your conscience. We live in an amazing place called America, and we have these amazing freedoms to vote. We can choose who represents us. We have a certain say in what bills get passed and laws and different things. And I say, do your homework, study hard, ask really good questions, and then vote your conscience. And to whatever degree your faith like influences that, then good. But I'm not a politician to tell you how to vote. I'm not a pundit. I'm not some critic or commentator trying to push a particular agenda while trying to come across as some kind of expert. That's not my goal. I'm not here to just convince you of something like that. I'm not a professor. I'm not buried in books all day long on this subject. Although my personal goal is I aim to be the best read person in Greenleaf on this matter. That's sort of my personal goal. We can have challenges later on how much you guys have read. But because I want to be informed. I want to be challenged. I want to understand the scriptures. I want to understand people. But I'm not a professor. I don't have the luxury of approaching questions like this from a more like detached, theoretical person. I am coming to you this morning as a pastor. I'm a pastor. I am your pastor. I'm a pastor of this local congregation and nothing else. And my business is people. My business is you, helping you just to experience Jesus. To come in contact with him as often as you can and let him change you in whatever ways that he wants to change you. Another question that was raised on this issue, I like this one. This person, and this isn't explicitly about the LGBT question. I think maybe this person had it in the back of their minds, but I think it's related. Our church doesn't seem to, quote, take a stance on political or moral or social issues. Are there things our church takes a stance on, and why? This could be within Christian culture or broader or whatever. This is the whatever, right? This is both and. You know, this is the question everywhere. And more on stance taking in just a little bit. But this raises a really good question that I can at least respond to for myself. As a pastor, I do not pastor issues, I pastor people. I don't pastor issues, I pastor people. From the beginning, we've always said, like we are not a position church, we're a people church. Because you can take theoretical stances on issues, but then it always becomes more difficult and more challenging and more beautiful when you're actually face-to-face with people, when you're working out real life with people. And that's my calling from God, connecting individuals with Jesus, helping them to follow him as they navigate this and all the other myriad of confusing questions in life. And quite frankly, I want to be a part of a church who says, we don't pastor issues, we pastor people. We are not a position church, we're a people church. And if human beings are involved, that we want to take that question seriously. We want to take people seriously. It's very easy. In America these days, this is probably one of the most polarizing questions, at least of our generation. And I'll be honest with you, I have no interest in being a part of a church or of pastoring a church that's on either extreme of the spectrum. I just don't. I get seriously uncomfortable with both for very different reasons. But this is about people, that we don't care about issues, that we care about people. I don't care about the issue. I care about the person in front of me and wherever they're at in life. So secondly, that's where I'm coming from. Secondly, I want to talk about what our context looks like, all right? As Greenleaf, as this church, like what does our context look like? The full question that was asked that I kind of pulled part of for this sermon title, the full question says, will my LGBT friends be not just welcomed here, but affirmed and offered membership, service opportunities, etc., without additional conditions as others? And I love, I think this person's assuming a little bit that they're welcomed here, which I think is good. They're assuming this, but then they're unpacking this a little bit. And so let me kind of like start within this context here. As far as Greenleaf service opportunities, there's no service opportunity in Greenleaf that checks your sexual orientation before you get involved. It's just not there. And honestly, like those of you guys who are on the ministry team, you know this. We're working through a lot of right now, even what we call like, we're just calling them norms. Sort of like if someone's going to be a kids church teacher, like what are like three sort of norms that we're looking for this person to be involved in this? If someone's going to be serving on the worship team, what are some like norms that we're looking for them to be involved? If someone's actually going to be like the worship leader on a Sunday morning, the main one leading it, you know, what are the norms for them? And it might be a little bit different and on and on and on and on and on all the way up to, well, like what are the norms for a senior pastor at our church, right? And do I fit those or not, you know? And so we're working this out. As of now, I can honestly tell you, none of our ministry team leaders have brought up the question of sexual orientation. They've not said, I think this should be one of the norms that we check off on here. Also involving membership at Greenleaf, we just had our membership class a couple of Sundays ago. Was it last Sunday? Oh man, this has been a long week. Nothing in our membership commitment says anything about sexual orientation either. It just doesn't. Now, ironically, nobody's ever really challenged that. What people have questioned and challenged is that there's also nothing in our membership documents that say you have to be a Christian to join Greenleaf. That, to me, seems a bit more of a bigger issue, and I love those questions. But the reason being is because we believe that people oftentimes want to belong before they believe. And if somebody, and honestly, the membership commitments, they're all very Christian. They're all very biblically based, right? And you know, God, I mean, I don't know. If some person comes along, as of now, like nobody who's not a confirmed Christian has never said that they wanted to join. But if somebody wants to, that's fabulous. If they really believe that they're a part of this family and they act like a part of this family and they want to commit, well, okay. God works in mysterious ways, right? But none of that is written into any of our stuff. In a bit of a broader context, we are part of the Vineyard. Which is, it's not so much a denomination. Sometimes we say denomination. It's not structured like a typical denomination in the sense that there's not a whole lot that is sort of from the top down, right? Where the powers that be in the Vineyard tell us how to do everything. We are largely an autonomous church. We figure stuff out on our own. We handle our own finances. We set up our own church structure. We set up our own church governance. We handle everything internally ourselves. And we have a fair amount of autonomy with regards to those things. And really, we just have some values that we share with other Vineyard churches as a whole. Within the last couple of months, a couple of really interesting things have happened in our context. One, in our society as a whole. The second one, in the Vineyard. In the Vineyard, they came out with a paper that addresses this issue, because every church organization these days, every association, every like parachurch organization, anybody, is just they have to answer it, right? Because you can only evade it so long, you know? You can only hum and haw so long. You can only say, I don't know, for so long. And so the Vineyard wrote this paper. It's a really good read. I encourage you to read it. On the sermon notes for this week, I'll put a link up to it if you'd like to read it. A lot of it is really kind of dense and heavy theology. I would encourage you to like try to wade through it. I think they do a pretty decent job with a lot of things. Again, there's still stuff in that even that I question, that I scratch my head about a little bit. But by the end, all I really want to communicate to you is they have asked two things of us as a Vineyard church. One, they have asked that we not perform same-sex marriages, and they've asked that we not ordain any openly homosexual people who are like practicing, right? Beyond that, though, for a lot of people, man, that's a deal breaker. For a lot of people, like, well, that's it. Well, okay, but this is my tribe and this is my family, and I'm not convinced strong enough either way yet to break faith with them. I'm just not. Just like if they were an actual blood member in my family, I don't know that that's a deal breaker at this point. But the unique thing about the Vineyard is that they have like left a whole lot open. They sort of use, I think it's a helpful and unhelpful analogy, they use the analogy of this is sort of like the baseball field, right? This is the big playing field, and there's just those two like foul lines, I guess, you know? That's where Phil Strout, the national director, might call me, you know? But otherwise, whatever else happens in our church and however we structure stuff and whatever we believe, that's for us to work out. That's for us to explore. And that's a very unique position of the Vineyard. That's a very awkward place to be honest with you, as a church, because it's messy. It's not easy. But if I wanted easy and I wanted to swing to either of those two extremes, like I said, I just wouldn't be about that, and I would kind of quit. But the bigger context that I want to point us to is actually our social context. Even most recently, gay marriage is now legal in North Carolina, right? It wasn't a matter of days before, like weeks, before just blocks away from here, that like the mayor of Carrboro was married to her partner, right? This is just the way it goes. It's been a hot debate ever since, what was it, 2005, when Amendment 1 was on the ballot, right? Is that 2005? Something like that. Just a few years ago. It's a hot-button issue everywhere. There's sweeping societal changes happening everywhere. But my question, in regards to the big picture, is who is our enemy? Who is our enemy? If you were here a few weeks ago, at the very end of October, the last sermon that I preached on chapter 4 of Jonah, this is honestly what was mostly in the back of my mind. Is who is our enemy, and are we viewing everything as just an us-them dichotomy? Now, what I want to propose this morning is rather than viewing other people as our enemies, rather than viewing the other side of whoever we imagine them to be as our enemy, that our common enemy is not one another. Our common enemy is the devil. And we do. We believe in a personalized evil. We believe the Bible teaches this clearly, that there is a personalized evil called the devil, Satan. In Hebrew, it's the Shatan. He's called the accuser. He's the one that causes human beings to constantly accuse one another, to lie to one another, to steal from one another, to hate one another. And he's out to get every one of you in whatever ways that he can. He's out to get our church in whatever ways he can. He's out to get our nation in whatever way that he can. He's out to get this entire world in whatever ways he can. Paul says this in Ephesians 6. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand." If you do not recognize who your actual enemy is, you are fighting the wrong battle. You are standing in the wrong place. If we think that our brother is our enemy, we have already lost. We've already lost. I've heard, we were for a long time, we jokingly call like Chapel Hill and Carrboro like the hole in the Bible Belt, you know? Like we're in the Bible Belt, but not really, you know? It's like the hole of the donut. It's not really there. And we were for a long time, we were like in deeper south in Georgia, right? Where I heard a number of things along these lines. People would say things like, well, okay, like what is, we believe in Satan, there's a personalized evil, he's out to get everybody. Well, okay, what is Satan trying to do, right? What is his evil plan? What's his schemes? You know, we're supposed to be wise to the schemes of the devil. And I've heard a number of people say things along the lines of, well, the devil's just trying to make the church gay. The devil's trying to make America gay. I'm like, really? Well, he's kind of sucking in my department then. Like, it's not working for me. That's just me. But what if, this is a big question, okay? I don't know that this is the way that it is, but I think that I have the mind of the Spirit in me. I think that I have some spiritual discernment. The bigger threat that I see as a pastor is that Satan is not trying to destroy America, that Satan is not trying to destroy the church by making us gay. Instead, Satan is trying to destroy the church by pitting us against one another. I think nothing would delight him more than stirring up the pot a little bit, sitting back with a brew, and just watching us like lop each other's heads off. That's it. I wonder sometimes, if the whole like gay marriage issue, if the whole is homosexuality a sin issue, these are great questions and don't mean to diminish those questions at all. Don't mean to diminish any strong felt beliefs that anybody has on those. But I wonder if how much time we spend fighting and dividing ourselves over all of those, if it's just a giant red herring. I think it's a giant red herring distracting us from the real issues. I think it's a smokescreen to what he is really trying to do. To the things that are really going to destroy us from the inside out. How many families do you know that are broken over this? I know them. Now, what gives Satan more evil joy in those situations? That he has made someone's son or daughter gay? Or that he has turned mothers and fathers against their children and children against their mothers and fathers? What's the greater evil? What does the most damage? I think he's trying to blind us many times to the real attack. Another LGBT question, this is a good one, and I've only put a quote up here because it's kind of long, but it's worth reading the whole thing. This person asks, my question is about the gay-straight divide, but rather than asking whether being gay is a sin, which I'm also interested to know, but think it's worth a lot of research and prayer to come to a personal decision. That's an understatement, I agree. I'm more curious about when we as Christians are supposed to take a stand. So for me, this comes up a lot around the gay straight issue and the affirming versus non-affirming issue, but it is also the issue that I have with center set thinking. We talk a lot about being center set here at Greenleaf, that we're not setting up borders, but we're centered on Jesus. Excellent question. While I love the center set model, is there ever a time when we as Christians draw lines? How are we both accepting of others, like Jesus was with prostitutes and tax collectors, worst of the worst in their time, in their eyes, and at the same time, courageous enough to call out sin and take a stand, like Jesus with the Pharisees? And it's interesting to me, this whole issue about taking a stand. And in Ephesians 6, Paul says, take a stand, right? It's impossible for us to not take a stand. I think it really is. I think even not taking a stand is taking a stand, you know? I mean, it just kind of is. Now, for me as a pastor, the question is not, Isaac, is this your water? Do you have cooties? Good. For me as a pastor, the question is not, is Greenleaf going to take a stand? The question is, against what sin, against what scheme of the devil are we going to take a stand? We got to pick our battles, right? Now, are we going to pick the battles that our culture is screaming at us to take? Are we taking a stand against flesh and blood, or are we taking a stand against the powers that are pulling strings behind the curtains? If I'm going to take a stand against anything, I'm going to take a stand against disunity and division and hatred. That's it. I don't know enough. I have too many questions in my mind to even feel solid about taking such a strong stand on either side of this issue, largely because I see the damage that it does. I see the hurt that it brings. So I'm picking my battle, and I'm taking a stand against our church, against the church at large, being self-destructive and devouring one another. Which leads into part three, and this is where I want to try to spend a little bit of time. But how we must move forward. And when I say we, I mean us. I mean us. There's been lots of talk in the Vineyard these days, especially after the paper came out, but even before then, of just like, well, how do we do this? You know, I mean, how do we pastor in this culture? And I've heard so many pastors that are like, gosh, why did God make me a pastor now? You know? In 20 years, it's going to be something else. 20 years ago, it was something else. It's just the way it goes. So we all have our crosses to bear. I still wouldn't rather be doing anything else. But there's lots of questions in Vineyards about, well, how are we playing this out in different churches? And how does this play out into like who you baptize and who you don't and who can take communion and who doesn't and who can serve and who can't and who can work with our kids and who can't and who can serve in leadership roles and who can't and on and on and on and on and on. And in all the conversations I've had, like everybody's different. Most of us are still figuring it out as we go. But we have this leeway. A little bit of interesting stuff on questions in our church. Over the years, we have gotten remarkably few questions, like direct questions to me or Angela's pastors on the LGBT issue. Very few. Like I can probably count them on one hand where people have like sat us down and said, what do you think? Where are you at? Whatever. You know, like cornered us in a small group or something and asked us this. And then we hang out with other pastors and like, man, they get like emails about this on a weekly basis. It's just all the time. And they're just like sick of it. And I'm like, people just don't ask, you know, they're not begging this question. They ask me a lot of questions, but this isn't usually the one that comes up. In this series, so far, we have received a total of 51 questions in this question and answer series. You know how many of them were on LGBT stuff? 5. That's just it. 10% of you. This was the question you wanted to ask. Now, there's other topics that actually, there's topics about the Bible or prayer and stuff like that that actually have more questions percentage-wise that are all very much related. Now, I have my theories. My question is why? I was a little bit disappointed in you guys, to be honest with you. I thought I was going to get like a whole lot more of this. I think that based on how well I know so many of you, I think it's because you don't want this to happen. I think it's because you see the division that this causes in our culture. I think you see at large the division that it's causing in the church. I think that you guys see what it does to families and friendships, and I think you guys don't want it. I know a lot of you very well, and you're not mean people. You're not the kind of people that are just like itching for a fight. Thankfully, they're all going to my other Vineyard pastors' friends' churches, you know? Not mine. We fear that the division that might result if we even ask this question. But the truth of the matter, guys, is it does not have to be this way. It doesn't. And like it or not, Greenleaf, we must talk about this. We have to. We can't just ignore it for forever as much as we would like to. But we have to engage in real dialogue. And from what I can see in our culture, we have lost the ability to dialogue about this. Our culture is full of just a million talking heads that are just spouting their own ideas and are unwilling to listen to anybody else. And everybody's just shouting. It's just a big shouting match. It's like a middle school cafeteria at lunchtime. Can't hear anything. Because everybody's talking and no one is listening. In different Christian circles, oftentimes, you'll hear churches talking about being countercultural, right? Countercultural. Well, wherever you fall on this divide, whatever you believe about it, whatever your experiences are, wherever you're at with your own sexuality, I think that the single most countercultural thing that we can do as a church is learn how to dialogue. Imagine that. A bunch of Christians that can actually like talk and be civil and listen to one another. And at the end, even if they disagree, can still love each other and like worship Jesus together. That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen in the political sphere. It doesn't happen in the religious sphere. And I think we're reaping the consequences of that. We have to constantly keep Jesus as the center to demonstrate to ourselves and to the whole world that it's him that keeps us together and that he is much more powerful than whatever it is that threatens to tear us apart. So here's how we're going to talk about it, Greenleaf. All right? Here's how we're going to talk about it. I've got some ground rules for you guys. You ready for this? And I'll just be honest with you. I've got this in parentheses because I wasn't sure if I'm going to say it, but I'll say it. If you're unwilling to play by these rules, then maybe this isn't the church for you. All right? You guys ready? Now everybody's super nervous. They're like, oh my gosh, I should have left when I had the chance. Number one is humility. Jesus says this in Luke 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness. Everybody on this other, on either side of this is so righteous. They're so correct. So much smarter and got this straight than everybody else. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you want to be confident of your own righteousness and you want to look down on other people, you will be humbled. Not because I'm going to humble you, but Jesus promises this. Instead, we have to first be humble in light of our own sinfulness and our own propensity to think that we're more right than we probably are. Secondly, I think we have to be humble. We have to lean into humility in light of the complexity of this issue, in light of the complexity of people's sexuality, and in light of the complexity of what the Bible says about it. And the more I read, the more I realize that it's always not necessarily as cut and dry. Not so much in what it says, but what does it mean? What does it mean in this ancient context to bring it up into our contemporary context? It's complex. I think that anyone who comes to this and says, oh, it's so simple, it's just black and white, is to my mind only really showing how little they have tried to understand and how deeply they've tried to dig into the other opposing side. Because the deeper I dig, the more I at least appreciate even arguments that I don't agree with. And I understand how they got there. Even if I disagree, I get it. And there are brilliant scholars on either side of this that are far more knowledgeable than me, that still somehow fall with opposing ideas. So we have to have humility, Greenleaf. And if you want to be arrogant about it, then we'll have words. I had somebody ask me at one point, one of the questions I've got was something along the lines of, so Roger, would you ever tell a gay person to leave your church? You know, would you ever ask a gay person to leave your church? And I was like, that's never happened. You know, it's always difficult. I don't like dealing in these things in theoretical terms. I was like, you know, I don't know. But I tell you what I might do is I can imagine scenarios where I'd probably ask a bigot to leave my church. And bigotry swings both ways. It does. We have to have humility. And number two is, Greenleaf, we're gonna talk about this with acceptance. Romans 15, Paul writes this. He says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. He's writing this to a Roman church that is like seriously divided over moral and ethical and religious concerns. Extremely divided. May God give you a spirit of unity as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. This is a hotly contested issue even within the Vineyard these days. But there's a Vineyard pastor by the name of Ken Wilson who wrote a book called A Letter to My Congregation. And he's writing as a pastor to his church about how his mind has changed about this over the years. And one of the things he's promoting in this book and just sort of saying, like, is this possible? Is he's promoting what he would call like a third way. which basically, if I could boil it down into the simplest terms, is can we agree to disagree? Is this a debatable issue? Can we understand the other side's arguments well enough? Can we understand their theology well enough to still come out with an answer for ourselves, still understand their answer, and yet still accept one another? Can we hold our own perspectives firmly, like in good conscience, but yet not shun one another? A third way highlights the power of acceptance over affirmation. This is where even in the question that the person asks, will they be affirmed? Well, to affirm somebody means that you just wholesale give moral approval to them. You wholesale give theological approval to them. I 100% approve of all of your life decisions and of every way that you read the Bible. And my question is do our relationships with one another hinge on our capacity to give or to gain the affirmation of one another? And if so, then over what? Because I can tell you right now, and I know a lot of you fairly well, I do not affirm everything about you. You guys know each other. Do you affirm everything about the people that I split you? Maybe you're glad that someone else is on the other side of the room right now. There's always something. But do we accept one another? Even on theological ideas and positions, me and Angela do not agree on everything. I guarantee you that most of the time when we vote, I don't think we vote the same. But we accept each other. We respect each other. And the things that bind us together, we want those to be much stronger than whatever threatens to separate us. And for me, currently, and I can only lead this church from a place of honesty, is I think that this can be fairly described as a gray area, as a disputable matter. And I could go on into this in some theological terms and some like objective criteria of, well, what might constitute a disputable matter in the Bible? I think this kind of fits, whether we have strong held opinions or not. And as this is worked out within the lives of individuals and the life of our church and the life of the church worldwide, how we treat one another in the meantime is of prime importance. In 10 or 20 or 30 years, church historians are going to be looking back on this time and they're going to sort it all out. The proof is in the pudding. Time tells lots of things. But in the meantime, as we arrive at our own conclusions, as we live life together, how we do that matters huge. This is a quote from Ken Wilson's book on this. He says, there is something more powerful that the gospel calls us to give each other. Not affirmation, not moral approval, but acceptance. Another word for this acceptance is embrace. The opposite of exclusion, I love this. The opposite of exclusion is not mere tolerance, but embrace. Does anybody really just want to be tolerated? Tolerance is a terrible value. Leaves everybody dissatisfied. But acceptance and embrace, he says, the quote, other is received as one who is beloved. So we'll move forward with this Greenleaf with humility and with acceptance of one another. And thirdly and finally, with kindness. This has been ringing in my ears huge this week, guys. And if you think that Jesus only has like nice, like pretty fluffy things to say, like you haven't read him very well. Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most significant portions of Jesus' teachings we have, he says this, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment, the judgment of God, that we all will one day answer to him. Every single one of us. I guarantee you there will be, every single one of us will be greatly humbled before him, both for how we lived our lives and opinions we heard on matters. We're going to find ourselves surprisingly wrong, I think, in a lot of things. But Jesus says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Just angry. Again, anyone who says to his brother, raka, which is a derogatory term in Aramaic for like a senseless person. Anyone who says to his brother, raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. That would be like the Supreme Court for them or something. And here's the kicker. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Anyone who says to another person, you are a fool, is in danger of the fire of hell. Because what shuts down dialogue faster than anything, I think, is condescension. That if you're trying to have a genuine, open dialogue with somebody, and you just get the impression, maybe they're not using the words fool, we can find lots of ways around this. We can find lots of loopholes, right? Oh, well, Jesus, I didn't actually say fool, you know. Well, I'm glad you found one of 100 other ways to say that to somebody. But we know that when we're in conversations and we feel like that other person just thinks that we are an idiot, that it's just over. It's just done. The Aramaic word that's usually translated fool, you know what else it can be translated as? It can also be translated as impious or godless. Looking at somebody else and saying, you are an impious, godless fool. Your religion is lacking. Your sense is lacking. I am clearly much smarter than you. I am clearly much more holy than you. I clearly have my junk together way more than you. And Jesus says, when we find ourselves on that slope, it is slippery indeed. That we are in danger of hell. And to put this in grossly like partisan terms, it's when conservatives say, well, you're just godless and sinful. You're just depraved. Right? Even to other Christians who might be gay and who just genuinely want to follow Jesus, or people who just genuinely want to be affirming and have some biblical backing for it themselves. And yet we say, oh, well, you're just godless. Jesus says, be careful because hell is right at your feet. Or when liberals say, oh, you're so backward and old-fashioned. Both slipping down the same slope, not even realizing it. Just by calling somebody a fool. And to be honest with you, like this kind of kindness that we have to lean into as believers takes a great deal of self-restraint. We need to be careful with our words, with what we say and how we say it. We need the Holy Spirit to bear in us the fruit of self-control, of goodness, and of kindness. And so this is a challenge to you guys, Greenleaf, to be a church full of people who are as humble as Jesus, who are as accepting as Jesus, and who are as kind as Jesus. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's the kind of Jesus follower I hope that I am and will continue to be. If you guys would, pull your green cards back out. If you took them with you. If you're sitting in someone else's seat from earlier, just use theirs. It's good. We're all sitting on opposite sides of the room, and it's going to take a great deal of humility and acceptance and kindness for us to truly be together, guys. And so here's just three quick suggestions for you guys. And if you feel like the Lord is speaking to you at all on this, the bottom part, you just tear that off and take that with you. And may this be a reminder to you. But the first is maybe my next step is just to pray for humility. I do this every day. You can never pray that too much. If you feel pretty confident right now in your own humility, I strongly suggest you check this box. And tape this on your dashboard before you pull out of the parking lot today. We cannot drum up humility in ourselves. This is a tricky thing. It's really hard to produce it in ourselves. Invite the Spirit to come and search out your heart. Invite Him to come and show you the ways that your own arrogance is hurting even yourself and others around you. And pray for it. Secondly, maybe my next step is to extend open arms to others that are already here in Greenleaf, to others who are not yet a part of Greenleaf, not based on moral approval, but based on the acceptance that Christ has extended to you. Paul, I think it's in Romans 5, says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He accepted us while we were still in our sins. And He's changed us. He is still constantly changing us. But maybe we need to extend open arms. And thirdly, Maybe my next step is to engage in kind conversation. And I'm pointing fingers at two different types of people here this morning. One, if you're involved in these kinds of conversations already and you ask lots of questions and you have dialogue with people in Greenleaf, outside of Greenleaf, maybe you need to double check your kindness. How do you talk? How do you talk about people who have differing views than you? And are you falling into the calling people fool category? Be careful. Be careful. There are much more helpful ways to talk about this. Maybe some of you here today just never talk about it. There's lots of fear. There's lots of anxiety surrounding it. Don't get me wrong. But maybe we need to engage in it. Maybe you need to go to somebody that you know and that you trust and you love and just say, hey, we've never really talked about this. Can we talk? Here's kind of what I think. Here's all these questions that I have. Like, can this be a safe space? Even broaching that conversation is oftentimes very tricky and hard for us to do. But maybe we need to do it. So will your LGBT friends be welcomed here or not? Ultimately, this is not a question for me. This is a question for you. Because really, that depends. Like who's answering the door? Which door are you opening for them? Will they feel welcomed? Depends on these things. Because guys, the door of exclusion swings both ways. I don't care where you fall on this. You can exclude people who are affirming. You could be on the other side and exclude people who are non-affirming. The door of exclusion swings both ways, but fortunately so does the door of acceptance. And the door of judgment swings both ways, but fortunately so does the door of grace. The door of condemnation swings both ways, but fortunately so does the door of mercy. The door of dissension swings both ways, but fortunately so does the door of unity. The door of bigotry swings both ways, but fortunately so does the door of tolerance. And guys, the door of hate swings both ways, but thank God that the door of love swings both ways as well. So which door are you going to open for people? Which door? Ushers, if we could have you guys come on down. We're going to do something a little bit differently this morning. In just a second, they're going to pass the baskets, and this is your opportunity to give your tithes and offerings to the church this morning and to the Lord. And know those of you guys who have come prepared to give, like, God is honored. He loves a cheerful giver. May he return the blessings to you, and thanks for supporting his work in the church. You can also drop off the top portion of your green card in there and anything we need to get back with you on, like this is your opportunity. Why don't you pray with me? Lord, we confess your goodness. We thank you, God, that you have been so kind and loving to us. And even as we give back to you right now as part of our worship to you today, Jesus, would you be honored? May this be a thank offering to you for accepting us even while we were still sinners, every one of us. And God, would you make us a church that is humble like Jesus, that's accepting like Jesus, and that's kind like Jesus. May you protect us, Lord, from the schemes of the enemy. Give us wisdom. Give us insight to see his real tactics. We need your guidance, Lord. We need your wisdom. We need your grace. Amen. You guys can go ahead and pass those. And while they're passing them, everybody, go ahead and pull your piece of paper back out. The one that had like whatever it was written on it. Because we've already started talking about like, well, what makes them different? And some of you guys have the alphabet, some of you guys have numbers, some are red, some are blue. But there is one thing that makes them all the same. What is it? Do what? They're all written on paper. And they're all just written on just white, clean, plain old like 24-weight copy paper, or whatever it happens to be. And every one of them, whatever's written on it, is different. But ultimately, guys, we are all human. We are all people. And we are all in need of Jesus. And may he be the thing that binds us together. This morning, I'm going to invite you guys to take communion together. And we usually take it the first Sunday of the month. It's just part of our like normal worship. But I wanted to do it as we close out today. That this is our ministry time. Normally we close out with some prayer ministry and stuff. This is it. And what I challenge you guys to remember this morning as you come is not just what Jesus did for you, but what Jesus did for every single human being. And that his blood can bind us together more powerfully than anything else threatens to separate us. Anything. And if we can learn that now, then we'll be ready for the next one. We'll be ready for the next one. As you guys come and as you take communion, we're going to do it like we normally do. I'm asking you guys to come down this aisle right here just to keep the flow going. Come down this aisle, circle across the front and back up that aisle, and then go back to your seats where you were before. Back together. If you miss your friends and family, they're about to meet you there. And this is a symbol to us that Jesus is what binds us together, that he is our center. And this is open to any believers. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, this is for you. If you're not sure where you're at with Jesus, then you don't have to take this. It's not for you. May you find grace here. May you find grace as you come to his table this morning. And I've asked Isaac to lead us in this final song as well that I think is extremely appropriate.